invite you to turn your Bibles today to Hebrews chapter 12. I have three verses to read. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I want to say, if you're not one who ordinarily takes notes, this may be a weekend where you may want to take notes on my message. I'm going to say some things that I hope today will be a great encouragement to you, and so I want to encourage you that way. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Father God, we ask now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take these inspired words and use them to penetrate our hearts. Anoint, Lord, today each one of us. Open our eyes and our ears to hear the things of the Spirit. We come to you, Lord, and ask, believing in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this weekend, The Faith Race, because I think that faith is so essential to the Christian life. And last week, we covered all of chapter 11, and we considered the question of, will you be God's champion of faith? Will you be among those many people who stood for the Lord and believed in him throughout the years? And as I was thinking back at chapter 11, I thought about some of the principles that came out of that chapter. And I'd like to reflect on this before I move into chapter 12. And I'd like to suggest to you that there's at least seven principles of faith champions in chapter 11, because after all, they make up this great cloud of witnesses. One of those things that we saw last weekend, which is so important to the issue of faith, is that in chapter 11, verse 1, we are told there that faith is a conviction. Faith is much more than an opinion. Everyone these days seems to have their own opinions. Faith is much more than amusing. Faith is really a deeply held core value. I believe that faith nearly defines us as believers. It fuels us in our Christian lives. I believe that faith, when it is a part of ourselves and is that deep conviction, it is compelling. Faith, I believe, in the Christian life, when lived out, is something that drives you. I wrote it this way: faith resides in the deep well of your soul. Faith also operates in the Spirit, small letter S and capital S. Faith is from the Lord. Faith is a conviction. We also saw in chapter 11, verse 1, that because of what faith is, if we were to compare it with our world, I would say it this way. Faith also contradicts the modern philosophies of our world, such as rationalism or empiricism or even worse, subjectivism. Faith boldly proclaims that God existed before time and space. Faith embraces the eternal God without apology. Faith bows the knee before this universe creator. Faith cries out to the academic community, God is first and all else is second. And don't be a fool and think otherwise, because faith defines existence, because faith begins with God. Something that also stood out to me, a third principle of chapter 11, was found in verse 6. And that is that when faith is found in the life of the believer, faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. And God promises to reward the believer who trusts in him. I was thinking, is that what you want to do? You know, when it says that faith pleases God, another way we could say this is that God delights when you and I choose to trust him. Faith is like a string to God's heart. It touches God's heart. Faith is so important to God. And he loves those who loves him, who love him, and he is pleased with those who trust him. That is, I have to tell you, is something that is one of the reasons why I find faith is something I want to do. So compelling. Because as a parent, I think any parent would want to say that they would desire for their children to trust them. And God, my heavenly Father, desires that we would trust him. I was thinking of a very familiar verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Here's the thing. Faith takes God at his word. Something else that really stood out to me too was in verse 11 of chapter 11. I hope you don't mind me reflecting this way, because we have this great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12, verse 1. But faith operates against all human odds. Faith, in a sense, defies natural logic. Faith functions in the spirit you all, spiritual. Faith believes in the God of the impossible. Faith proclaims, with my God, nothing is impossible. Faith clings to God. Faith is like the strongest glue you could ever make. I was thinking too of a fifth principle in the life of Moses. Faith takes your trying circumstances and turns them into God-sized opportunities. What do I mean by that? Faith dries tears when we don't know why God is allowing us to walk through a valley. Faith never disappoints, because God never disappoints. Don't you like saying that? Don't you like knowing that? God is a God who never disappoints. I always say, people disappoint, but God never disappoints. I have to honestly say that in the course of my lifetime, I've made many mistakes. I've committed many sins, but God has never disappointed me. I know there's some people that would like or have said that, or have perhaps thought that. I have to tell you, I never have. I just have never found God to be disappointing. I always think to myself that if I am in feeling disappointed, it's usually with myself and not with him. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the bedrock of everything. I was thinking about a principle, a sixth one, that came out, at least for me, out of the entire chapter. And that is this. Faith puts God into your everyday walk. You know, there's something I've learned, and that is, and it was something that I grew into as a believer. It wasn't something that I understood in my early years, but I grew into this. And that was that faith is the lens. Faith is like a pair of glasses. Faith is the lens through which the believer learns to see his or her world. Faith is something that should operate within us in our everyday daily experiences. Faith looks beyond the ordinary and sees into the extraordinary. Why? Because our God is extraordinary. And that's what chapter 11 kind of screams out and says. Look at all the names of all these people. What an extraordinary God. This is what the theme of Hebrews has been all about, that as we have dived so deeply into its theology and have seen that Christ is superior to everything. He is superior to the prophets. He was more superior than Moses and even belonged to that superior priesthood of Melchizedek, and superior to the law, superior in every way, because he is extraordinary. And that's why I say that faith is something that looks beyond the ordinary and sees into the extraordinary. Faith also learns to interpret life with God at the center. Faith takes us places we could never plan. Faith brings us into God's vision. Faith brings us into God's purposes. Faith teaches us to live for God's glory. I love talking about faith. I get excited when I think about faith, because I have seen how faith works in the believer's life, in my own life. I've seen God at work. In fact, a seventh principle, again, which is from the whole entire chapter, and this is how I state it, faith creates champions. Here's a promise. Exercise faith and expect to see God at work in your life. Do you know why it is some folk complain that they never seem to see God at work? It's because they're not exercising faith. When you exercise faith, boy, then you really get to see what God is all about. Expect also along the way some God-sized surprises. Expect God to set up a radio tower in North Jersey because he has said, I will build my church. Because you see, if we walk by faith and by obedience and truly believe in God, we really are one of God's champions. Anyway, I just wanted to share some of these principles that I derived from chapter 11 because I felt that they're also practical. The rest of this morning, I'd like to begin chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3, and I only got to 1, and I'm going to pick up with the rest next weekend. But it is to say, how do we put this to work in our lives? What action steps can we take as believers to walk in faith? Because we have this great cloud of witnesses, don't we? And someday, by the way, we're going to join that cloud of witnesses. And one of the things, if you look in chapter 12, what does it say? Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, what is the first thing we are told to do in very practical terms to learn how to walk by faith? Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. In other words, remove anything that gets in the way of trusting God. Various Bible translations, the King James says, lay aside every weight. I've read from the New American Standard. The NIV, if some of you are using that, says, let us throw off everything that hinders. The idea here is to shed or to put aside anything that stands in the way of you exercising faith. And so you know what I did? I sat at my desk praying and thinking. I even asked Craig for a little bit of help. And I sat and I thought, what are the encumbrances of life? What are examples of things that stand in the way of us trusting God? And I got so terribly practical. And we have been so theological and importantly so in studying this great book of Hebrews. But Hebrews now brings us, the Spirit now brings us to the practical. What gets in the way? What are those encumbrances within ourselves? I thought of doubt, and I'd like you to write some of these down. I thought of doubt. Doubt, I believe, could very well be the top contender as the number one faith killer. Faith is a choice. Do we realize that? Faith is a choice. Faith led Abraham to take Isaac all the way to the top of that mountain where God had told him to go and sacrifice his son. We read about that in the last chapter. Faith led those three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to say, listen, king, we would rather trust our God and die. So go ahead and do whatever you want. Throw us into that fiery furnace. And you remember the story? The one that led them up, they died. But those three fellows stood in there, and then there was this fourth individual who shows up in the flames. Or Daniel, who takes a nap, I imagine in my own imagination, takes a nap at the bottom of the den that he's thrown in down with all the lions laid down with him. Lying first, very comfortable. God said to, I imagine, to Daniel, here you go, here's a good resting place for you. While all the little kitty cats smiled, faith. Doubt, though, is a certain killer of faith. Doubt, ladies and gentlemen, keeps, in a real sense, God from revealing himself. You may remember when our friend Peter took the walk on the sea. Remember that? And then he began to sink and cries out to the Lord. And Jesus said to him, as Jesus was stepping back into the boat, I'm sure helping Peter get back in, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Do you know why he says that? Because I think in the Lord's own way, and by the way, I do honestly believe the Lord Jesus had a sense of humor because I see times in the Gospels where I really believe the Lord had to have said that with a smile. I think that when he says that to Peter, it's almost as if to say, because Peter, if you didn't doubt, we'd still be out there dancing on the top of the waves. Faith and then anxiety, they kill faith too. In Genesis 26:24, God said to Abraham, and I believe it's a promise as well, applied to anyone who follows God. God said to Abraham, when God was setting out his vision and purposes for Abraham, he said to Abraham, and some of us here this morning may need to hear these words, fear not, I am with you. That's our God. It's as if God is saying, because you don't really need anybody else. Because as long as I'm with you, you don't need to fear. Now, here's one that I thought, this is something that we do. And you know what that is? Forget, not remembering God's faithfulness in our lives. I was thinking about the nation of Israel and the 40-year education they got in the wilderness, right? What were the Israelites always doing? Complaining. They were always forgetting. I want you to turn to a passage. I have to show this to you. It just leaped out at me. It's in Exodus chapter 15. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I just want to set this up to you because it's so typical, not just of the Israelites, but it's typical of ourselves. In Exodus chapter 15, you have to realize what has just happened. And I want to set this in the context. In chapter 14, they have just seen one of the most amazing miracles of God, that it's one of those things you would, if you were there, you would talk about it the rest of your life. They watched God split the Red Sea right down the middle. They watched the waves heap up on both sides. And while the waves stood up at attention on both sides, those dear and blessed people got to walk through. And when they got to the other side and they looked back, and here comes the Egyptians. You remember, if you haven't read it in the Bible, you probably saw Charlton Heston do all this. They look back, and as the Egyptians entered into that same pathway, then God let the waves go back. Now you think about this. In chapter 15, this event has just happened, and at verse 1 it says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord." And this song goes on from verse 1 all the way down to verse 18. I mean, do you get the picture? The entire nation has broken out into song. And I imagine that, seeing how long this song is, I imagine maybe Moses sang a line and then they sang it right after him and they went back and forth. And notice, he gets down to the end of the song, verse 18. "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Now you can imagine, they're shouting hallelujah and excited because verse 19, "For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea." And then in verse 20, it says that Miriam, the prophetess, she steps forward, Aaron's sister, and she took trimble in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Marian answered, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, and the horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." So you have this majestic picture of the nation of Israel singing, and they're so excited that even these group of women begin to dance and begin to sing. I don't want to compare it to a particular church, but if you know what I mean, they're breaking out here. Okay, they're cutting loose, as we would say. And this goes on and on. And then what happens right after this? They show up somewhere where the water is bitter. And they call the place Marah because the water is bitter in verse 23. And so in verse 24, "So the people grumbled at Moses." Right after worship. Right after seeing God's faithfulness. They immediately forgot. They forgot the faithfulness of the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, seriously, if I were to sit down, we were to have a meal together, and I were to say to you, tell me about times in your life when God has answered prayer or has been faithful to you. I'm sure all of you in this room could think of times when God met you at the 11th hour. I believe that every believer at some point in their lives has to have at least one of those experiences. I would hope so. And I say to people, whatever it is that you're facing right now, God hasn't changed. What he did for you then, he can do for you today. He is a faithful God. Don't forget. I'll tell you something else I think that stands in the way of faith. And this might sound like an odd one to say, but it's true. Self-sufficiency. I can do this myself, we say. There's a little expression that some folks say, and I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but I always get a little bit of a, I don't know, maybe I can explain why. It's this expression that says, God helps those who help themselves. It's true, we do need to be responsible, absolutely. We do need to be faithful, but we also need to be careful that we don't run ahead of God and imply that we don't really need to trust Him. These are encumbrances. When we are so sure of ourselves, that's when we get into trouble, isn't it? That's an encumbrance. When we allow ourselves to stand in a place that only God should be standing. How about you, believer? 2 Corinthians 12:10, for when I am weak, then he is strong. Truth of the matter is, and I can say this to you, when have I seen God at work? Often at the times when I have been at my weakest. Often at the times when I've said, there's no way I can do this. And God has been there. And God has proved faithful. And you know what else I was thinking? You know what another encumbrance is with us? Now, this might also sound like an odd thing to say, but I thought about temperaments. Some of us, I don't know what it is. Maybe we didn't get the bottle fast enough after we were born. But some of us can be pessimistic and overly negative. That's how we see life. I like to say, are you an encourager or a discourager? I think that's a good question. When people are around you and have a conversation with you, do they go away feeling encouraged or discouraged by you? And faith is one of those things that's contagious. It's contagious. And when we exercise faith in God, it influences other people to exercise faith. And I would imagine this morning, as we've been considering these encumbrances, you're probably sitting there thinking about some things that you should be exercising faith about. There are some people, and I don't know why, I remember years ago when I had PBS turned on, and I was watching a program, and this is the first time I had heard it back then, and the person said, you know, do you see life as a glass half empty or as a glass half full? Now, I rarely quote. I use a lot of scripture verses when I'm trying to back things up, but I want to share with you a little bit of Eeyore theology. Eeyore, I'm talking about Winnie the Pooh's friend. It's snowing still, Eeyore says gloomily. So it is, Pooh replied. And freezing, Eeyore added. Is it? Pooh asked. Yes, said Eeyore. However, he said, brightening up a little, we haven't had an earthquake recently. How do you see life? I think that as a Christian, it's not that even we should see life even as half empty or half full, but as full. As full because we have a God who owns all the cattle on the hills. Do you really think, honestly, that there is anything in our lives that God is not capable of caring for? And sometimes God will ask us to wait till we're in heaven. Sometimes with sicknesses and various things we may carry in our bodies, God might say, just wait, child, until you're in my presence, where there'll be no more tears and no more sorrows. But meanwhile, he says, will you trust me? When I make hospital calls, this is where I really see people's walk. When I go into a hospital and I see someone suffering, but if their faith is fixed upon God, even in their suffering, even in pain, you can see their faith. Some of us in our temperaments are terribly pragmatic people. Strength can also be, as they say, our strengths can also be our greatest weaknesses. Pragmatic people are always concerned about how things work. Pragmatic people see detail, but we need to be careful that we don't allow our pragmatism to push God out of the equation. Now, I'm just going to tell you something, so please don't get worked up about this, but the annual budgeting stuff in the church drives me bananas. I know we have to be responsible, and I know we have to work out the numbers. But we should never get to the point where the numbers dominate us and we forget about God, because God is faithful. We're still here, right? Amen. We're going through another winter and our God is still providing. And I'll tell you another encumbrance. Now this is gonna get you, and I hope, hopefully if you're here with your spouse today, you won't poke each other. But you know what? Another encumbrance in life can be the influences around us. It could be a spouse, it could be our peers. I'm talking about really the voices to speak in our lives. What am I saying? I'm saying, do you remember when Nehemiah was sent by God to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Remember that story? What did the people do who didn't want him to build the walls? Can you just picture it? They sat there on a rock. You're not going to be able to do this. There's no way. And we're going to stop you from doing this. Voices into our lives. I had somebody say to me one time, you seem to surround yourself, Dan, with a certain type of people in ministry. It was meant to be a criticism against me, By the way, this wasn't here, so I'm not talking about here. And when the person who said it to me said it to me, I thought to myself, you're right, because you don't believe God the way I do. And what I'm doing, I want to be surrounded by people who believe the way I do. It is to say that even in my marriage, Linda and I've had conversations about this, and there have been times where I've said to Linda, Linda, I'm going to be doing something, we're going to be doing something. I need you to stand with me. And she does. And circumstances can be an encumbrance. Circumstances, why? Because life always has its curveball, doesn't it? I was watching television a week or so ago, and those tornadoes, you know, that had ripped through the South, they interviewed one older gentleman. And you could see he wasn't obviously the most educated individual, but I loved what he said. When this interviewer sets up the question about what has just happened to him because he's lost his home, this guy looks at him, maybe a tooth or two missing, and says, I'm a Christian. The good Lord allowed me to live, and that's all that matters. And that interviewer didn't know what else to say. And that's Job's testimony. Look it up sometime, Job 13:15. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I know there are times when sometimes we may say, I don't know if I can bear anymore. When I hear people and I see people in circumstances, and I'll admit they are way in it over their heads, and my heart breaks for them. And I've been in those places where sometimes life can be like that, where suddenly a circumstance happens and you are way over your head. It's when that phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning. I've been there. I understand it. When we say, God, how much more? How much more? And then he whispers into your spirit, trust me. Father, may we exercise faith. May we live by faith. May we take what is on our mind this weekend and apply faith to whatever that is. May we leave this room today, Lord, with joy, knowing that we have a God we can trust. In Jesus' name, amen.